Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verse 15.
People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then shall be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible for man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and said and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are able to sit here and listen to it and have it read to us. Pray for Sean as he comes now, that he will preach your word to us, that he will explain it to us, that we will be built up and encouraged by it. And Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to give to your work here at Crossword now, we thank you for that. We ask that the people who steward the money will use it wisely in the furtherance of your kingdom. And so, Father, as we go into this break now, help us to warmly greet the person next to us and look forward to the week ahead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome. I'm going to jump straight into it. We've prayed and we are running a little bit over time, so let's get straight into the passage. We've already read it. There's a lot happening. Maybe you know the passage. Maybe you've read it a couple times before. A lot of you might remember definitely the story of the rich ruler. And maybe you remember the story of the children being brought to Jesus. And we all know of Jesus and his predictions of his coming death on the cross. We're going to try and unpack that this morning. There's a lot happening there, but in one sense, there's also very little happening when you start to see the bigger picture and start thinking through what's happening. Just to pick up from last week, I personally wasn't here, but I did listen to Ludwig's sermon. And he touched on something last week that we want to just pick up on again. So if you turn just back to Luke 18, verse 13, we have this story of these two people, that the Pharisee and the tax collector, coming to the synagogue. And in verse 13, you see the tax collector who is coming now after the Pharisee who's made his elaborate prayer about how grateful he is that he's not like everybody else. And then Luke 18, verse 13, you hear the tax collector and his prayer. And it says there, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And I want that to be our launching platform into this morning's talk. And just to think through that what this man is asking for is not just mercy of a general kind, but what Jesus is capturing. And the word that is used, Ludwig drew our attention to last week very briefly, but it was I need a substitute to die in my place need. That was how Ludwig described it. It is a kind of mercy that this person is asking for is only able to be done through an atonement, a sacrifice, but once and for all, someone stepping into the gap and doing it for him. And this is the kind of mercy that you hear and you feel. And the reason why I'm drawing our attention to that mercy that he's calling for is because you start to see this tone of mercy running through the next three sections. And as you can see on your outline, I've just broken this section up into its three sections that you might see there in your Bibles. Your titles will be different to what I've put there. I'm titling it just "The Infants, the Rich Ruler, and the Death and Resurrection." And we're going to kind of look at those three things this morning. And hopefully we can see how mercy plays a role in all three of these scenarios. And it's actually really, it's really amazing and really beautiful when you do start to see that. Because what it does is it disarms us. And as you start seeing these stories, they're very disarming. There's nothing in them that you can do or change. But you have to actually, as you read them, you are at the mercy of them, of these stories. So let's look at them to get started. The first one we have is the children. So it says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" So it's really remarkable because essentially the first thing that we need to notice is that children or infants in this case, as we read it, are at the mercy of somebody. They are always dependent. A child cannot be left on its own at a young age to do its own thing. A child needs care, needs love, needs support, needs food, needs, constantly has needs. And so a child is at the mercy of whoever the child is put in care of. So when there is a parent or a guardian, that person has a responsibility to look after that child. But equally, the child is at the mercy of that person. I mean, we can make mistakes looking after a child. We can, all the petrifying and terrifying stories that you hear of things that can go wrong when looking after a child, whether it is dropping a child or, who knows, not giving a child food when it needs food or water when it needs water or whatever it's needing. A child is at the mercy of its provider. A child is at the mercy of the one looking after it. Child is dependent on the person, the guardian, the one looking after it. And what's bizarre about a child, though, is and I've kind of wrestled with this, it's not a child's choice either. An infant doesn't choose to willingly be at the mercy of someone. It's unwillingly. Here's this child unwillingly being dependent, because that's where it is in life. An infant, small, cannot communicate properly, can't say what it needs, when it needs, is unwillingly, in one sense, at the mercy of someone else. So incredible when you start thinking about it and you say, wow, Jesus, so you're saying, essentially, if we look there, let's quickly go to verse 16 again. "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." An infant who is dependent, who is in almost an unwilling unwillingly at the mercy of someone, to them is the kingdom of God. And it's a beautiful image, because what Jesus is drawing our attention to is how we need to be at the mercy, in that position, like a child is at the mercy of. And so it is for a person that can get into that position that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, opens up. Well, let's move on to the next scene, scene two, the rich ruler. I've always enjoyed this passage to some extent, but I've been challenged with it recently. So I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but you know the story. Here's this rich man, he says, he's done everything. He's followed all the commandments. He says to Jesus, I've done this, 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 and this. And Jesus looks at him and he makes this remarkable comment. And he says, after he is, the rich man says, all these I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And it's after this that this rich man, this rich ruler, he walks away so downcast and so saddened. And as I've always looked at this passage, it's always been his wealth, his riches that have gotten in the way of him having the answer to his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is pointing to his riches. And that's how I've always wrestled with this, thought it through. But as I was working through this, in light of where Jesus is taking us through these stories, what he's said about the children, and as he goes into this next scene, my attention was drawn to the second part of what this man was struggling with. Is it wasn't only selling his possessions that's a problem. That tends to be where we stop. We say, well, he couldn't sell his possessions because he had too much and it was the pride of his heart. But the thing that followed is the really sad part. Because Jesus says, distribute to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven. It's not about just selling it. It's about sharing it, giving to the poor, those in need. It's an act of mercy that Jesus is calling this man to. And he can't do it because his heart is in the way. His desires are in the way of him showing true mercy. And as I wrestled with this passage in this week, when I saw that, I was gobsmacked at the fact that it's not just an idea of selling things. This rich man wasn't a failure in and of himself. He did all that he could do in his mind. He obeyed the commandments. But the most remarkable ground zero thing that he struggled to do was to sell what he had so that he could show mercy to those in greater need than himself. And he couldn't. He couldn't give up what he had, what he held on to in his heart, to show love, to show compassion, to show mercy. And that's such a frightening thing. I mean, what are we holding on to in our hearts so dearly that it so often actually stops us from being compassionate and showing mercy to those around us? I mean, I haven't thought of it as clearly, for one, as that. How often do I personally hold on to something and that's stopping me, not from seeing God and loving God more, but actually it's stopping me from actually loving those around me. And so suddenly you realize that whatever you're cherishing in your heart above God starts to become the thing that breaks down the relationships, not just between you and God, but between those around you and you. And so I've put there, it's difficult for this man. It's difficult for him because being merciful in his circumstance, in his condition, is difficult because it hurts. It hurts because he doesn't want to let go of what his heart is holding on to. It hurts. And what's really incredible is we see a different side of mercy in this story again. At this point, the rich ruler had an opportunity to willingly be merciful. He had an opportunity to choose, and he couldn't. Jesus called him. He said, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he couldn't. He couldn't choose that. And then we move to scene 3. And this is where it just blows your mind. Because scene 3 is Jesus telling his disciples and those around him about his death and resurrection. The greatest act that we know of mercy ever done. Here Jesus steps into the world and he willingly gives up his life to die on a cross, scorned by man, rejected by man, laughed at by man, by people like you and me. And what does he do? Through that, he shows mercy. Through that incredible act of dying on a cross, he shows mercy. Through the act of being risen again, he shows mercy that gives us hope. Because it is an invitation that no matter how much we might fail and fumble around on earth, Jesus has died and risen again, the greatest act of mercy, because there is life in it. There is hope in it. You see, what Jesus does is, we know the big picture. Luke is busy building the story. And we're in the point where we're still following Jesus on the way to the cross. But we know the story. We know that Jesus eventually does die on this cross that he talks about, and how he is scorned at the hands of men, and how he shows mercy. But what we really get to see is what the rich young ruler should have looked like in this story. Because you see, Jesus, he didn't just appear on earth and do his thing and die on a cross and rise again and then go and sit in heaven. No, no, he gave up his position in heaven. He gave up everything that was in heaven to come to earth. He gave it up so that he can show mercy to the broken, to the poor, to the sick, to those struggling in this world with the curse of sin and death. And Jesus enters this world giving up everything so that he can be like one of us. And it's through his life that you start to see a life of excellence. A life that is just so remarkable, so filled with mercy, that I want us to open our eyes and see. Now I ask that question, can you see that? When you think of Jesus, do you see what he has done? What he gave up to come to earth? What he endured on the cross? And that when he rose again, what that meant for us? Is that good news to you? Is it good news that Jesus came to this earth, taught these things that he taught, showed us mercy in the way that he showed us mercy, and that when he rose again, there was this hope? And I wish we had trumpets here. Just stop blowing some trumpets. That's the experience. When he rose again, trumpets resounded. Heaven was shouting and declaring his goodness. And here he's sitting, okay, that's nice. No, this is great news. Because Jesus has shown us mercy. And the scary thing is, we can either experience it willingly, or we can resist it. Or we can fight it, or we can try and find mercy in this world on our own. And we can do all that we want, but we will never get to experience the mercy that Jesus Christ showed us. So I want to read us a quote, something to just think through a little bit more. And I'll try and explain this as we go. But this is a quote by Michael Horton. He writes, "Your religious excellence will not earn you a place at God's table. Your own efforts will never merit you a seat of honor. The invitation is not Christ plus anything, but Christ alone. Material, moral, or spiritual self-sufficiency is deadly, and it has an everlasting consequence." Essentially, what he is saying is he's challenging our thinking that we can't come to Jesus seeking his mercy, seeking his excellence on our own terms and doing it out of our own ability, because you can't earn a place in heaven. There is nothing that you can do that can earn you a seat in heaven, a seat with God. It's not about excellence of your own ability. It is about the excellence of Jesus Christ. It is about the excellence of what Jesus has done for you. The greatest act of mercy ever done. That's your guarantee. That is the only way. And as Horton says there, the invitation is not Christ plus anything. It is Christ. Full stop. No more. No less. It is Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And if that wasn't enough, he goes further and he says, material, moral, spiritual self-sufficiency. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what a religious person you think you are. Because that is deadly. He says, no. The good news is that Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it for you. He has shown you mercy despite anything that you can bring to the table. And you know what? That's freeing. That frees us up to rest in his goodness, in his mercy, rather than to strive after our own endeavors to try and find a place in heaven. The last thing that I put there on the bottom of the page, I've corrected myself. I see my typo, a very long, very big typo. We need, scratch that out. We are free in Christ to pray the prayer that the tax collector does in 18 verse 13. In Christ, we are free to ask that. So I'll remind us again of what he asks. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? God, be merciful through the atoning sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for me, a rotten sinner. And you know what? That, working through that, I want to add, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, because you have done that. It is done. So my last point, last thing to think through, is true excellence is Christ. He is excellence. You don't get anybody better, more perfect, more amazing than Christ Jesus. And in that is mercy, is forgiveness of sins, is hope, is life. I can keep going. There is so much that he has offered us through his death and resurrection. My last question is, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? What incredible mercy Christ has shown us. And let us be like infants, receiving it without question, without fighting it, without complicating it. Let's receive it rather than weighing up too much what our hearts are losing. receive his mercy. Receive what he has done for you. And let that free you to live for him. Do you see it? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for what you have done, that you stepped into this world, giving up your place, your seat, to enter this world, to be despised and rejected, to be marred, and to die on a cross for our sins. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done. Because through your resurrection, there is hope. There is life. And the greatest act of mercy fills us with a chance to live for you. Lord, may who we are, our ambitions, our heart's desires that aren't directed at you be stripped away. May we truly and earnestly come before you and pray that prayer that that tax collector in that story prays. Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. May we be moved into praise and thanksgiving for who you are, that you have shown us mercy. May we live in that. May we rejoice in that. May we celebrate that. You have set us free from sin and death, and no greater mercy could ever be shown. So convict our hearts, challenge our heads and our hearts to respond to you. May we be disarmed in all the things that we try and do out of our own ability to gain a place with you. May we recognize that it is only you. You are the only way. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.